Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalms 51 through 58. Psalm 51 is going to be talking about God's mercy, and that's our theme for the whole study, is God's mercy. But Psalm 51 talks about that mercy in that God provides forgiveness for our sins. Psalm 52 talks about His mercy in terms of His faithfulness. He's always faithful, even though we are not. And then we're going to see in Psalm 53 that He restores us, brings us into full and complete union with Him. Psalm 54 talks about that mercy in terms of God's deliverance. Oh, how He delivers us from sin and all the evils of this world. God's faithfulness in chapter 55 or Psalm 55. God's concern. Oh, He's concerned about you and me. And God's mercy, which is our theme, Psalm 57. And then His judgment. Oh, He's going to deal with the judgment of the unrighteous. And, of course, He'll judge us for our deeds for Him. So we'll begin with Psalm 51. And as always, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study Your Word. Help us to really understand it and be really impacted by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 51 was written by David, and it's very specifically, thematically connected to his sin with his next-door neighbor, Bathsheba. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after David had gone in to Bathsheba. We know the story that it was in the spring of the year and the army was out attacking a neighboring country. And David, unlike times past and unlike other kings, decided not to go. He decided to stay home, play hooky. And he got in trouble. When we're not where we're supposed to be, we get in trouble. And he should have been out there leading his troops. Instead, he was just hanging around the palace. One night, he was out having a walk, and a young lady was bathing on the rooftop of the house next door, which was customary. My suspicion is that she knew the king was next door and might be out and around. But in any event, he invited her over for more than tea. And the result was, obviously, that they had a child, and then he made it worse. He not only covered his sin, but he tried to blame it on her husband, who was one of his foremost leading commanders out in the field where he should have been, invited him back, tried to get him to go and be with his wife. He said, no, I'm not going to be with my wife. The Ark of the Covenant is out there in the battlefield. The men are out there. I'll sleep on the king's porch. And so the next night, the same story, and he would not go into his wife and wouldn't visit with her. So then David felt he must accelerate this and take it to the next degree. And so he put in the hands of Uriah's death sentence. He sealed it, and Uriah carried that all the way back to the commander, and the death sentence was, draw close to the wall, expose Uriah so that he will die. And David did that. He committed adultery, and he committed murder, and he sat on that sin for 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, on up to a full year. Never did confess it on his own, the writer of these Psalms. We can know God's Word, we can write God's Word, we can speak God's Word and not live God's Word. And so finally, God had to go after him and send Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet rebuked him, and then he finally confessed. That's the background. Let's look at Psalm 51. David prays for forgiveness in the first six verses, and then he prays for deliverance from verses 7 to 19. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David is not a perfect man. None of us are perfect. But he loves God. And even though it takes a year to get around to confessing this sin and uncovering it, he gets around to it, and that's the important thing. And he knows that God is able to blot out his transgressions by his mercy, and to wash him from his iniquity and cleanse him from his sin, he calls upon the Lord to do that. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So in verse 1 and 2, he calls upon God for his mercy. That's our theme for today. He wants to be washed and cleansed from his sin. And that's important. That's what he wants to have done. But what does he have to do in order for that cleansing to take place? It's not enough to say, God, forgive me for my sins. We have to confess what we did wrong. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. I did wrong. That's what God wants to hear. It's been said that God doesn't hear the prayers of those who don't come to him and are not saved. That's true, but the one prayer he will hear from the unbeliever is, Lord, I've sinned, save me. I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Notice this, against you, you only I have sinned. Now, we do sin against other people, and he did sin against his neighbor Bathsheba, and she sinned against David, and he certainly sinned against her innocent husband Uriah. He sinned against the whole nation. He should have been out there leading them. He sinned against all those under his command. But primarily, he sinned against God. And as we are going through our list of who we have to apologize to, don't forget God. Every sin is ultimately against God. I have sinned primarily against you, Lord. And against you and you only I have sinned. I've done this evil in your sight. And you are to be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You want righteousness, and I did not commit righteousness. And so therefore, your judgment is just. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Not talking about that particular parentage that he had, but for all of us. The sin nature comes through the fault of Adam and Eve sinning, falling. And so all of us are conceived in sin. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. God wants to know truth. He wants to know the truth of his own righteousness and his own nature. And in our hidden parts, he'll make me to know wisdom. Where will I find wisdom? I can go to school. I can read the internet. I can do all sorts of things to try to find wisdom. And even read the Bible, and reading the Bible is important, but reading the Bible alone is not going to give us wisdom. It has to get into our hearts. It has to be in our hidden parts. That's where God takes that word from the Bible and creates within us the wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And so this is the language of somebody who has been struggling with his sin for a better part of a year. And he's feeling the pain. He's feeling as though God is crushing his bones, as though the Holy Spirit is convicting us of the sins that have been committed. And he says here, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a bush they used, and it was part of the law of Moses that in order to have the Passover celebration, that Passover night in Egypt, they took this bush of hyssop, this little twig with leaves, and dipped it in the blood of the lamb and then put it on the doorpost. So it was simply, to use the vernacular, it's a paintbrush. But Lord, take that paintbrush and paint me with the blood of Jesus, is what we're saying here. Lord, put on the doorposts of my heart the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I shall be whiter than snow. It's important for us to realize we have no access to God, no audience with God based on our own good merits. I come before you because I'm a decent guy, and my deeds which are good outweigh the deeds that are bad. Nobody's there. Nobody can hear that. But I come to you, Lord, with the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my heart, to my life. God says, speak on. And so, blot out my transgressions. My infirmities, hide your face. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So he's saying here that I need to have a clean heart, O Lord, a heart that's after you, not a heart that's selfish, not a heart that's egotistical, but a heart that serves and a heart that wants to walk in righteousness. Create in me a clean heart. And I want a steadfast spirit, one that's strong and steady and faithful to you. And Lord, don't cast me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Incidentally, don't use that prayer. Don't use verse 11. It was in one of my favorite worship choruses until I realized I can't sing this worship chorus anymore because it's unbiblical. Because in David's time, the Holy Spirit did not indwell the believer. He came upon the believer for a time and then left the believer. Who was the first person who had the Holy Spirit indwelling from birth? Never to leave. It wasn't David, wasn't Jeremiah, wasn't Isaiah. It was John the Baptist. And then in the New Testament, after the day of Pentecost, for the believer, once the believer comes to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells, therefore he never leaves. Now we can say, Lord, I'm not feeling your presence, but he's still there. He's trying to convict us of our sins. So thank God that you don't cast me from your presence, and thank God you do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Oh, the joy that we have when we're in rich fellowship with the Lord. We know about this in our families and with friends. We have problems with people, and there's a strain. We ask forgiveness, we get restored, and then we have that joy of union once again. I miss that joy with you, Lord. It's been a whole year, he's saying. And now I'm so grateful that I have it back. Uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I'm going to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. I'm going to tell others about the goodness of the Lord. Because I have friends that are burdened down by their sins, and they don't know how to get rid of them. What do you do when you have sin? What do you do when there's no Nathan who comes and shares the good news of salvation? And so we have all sorts of people who are in various forms of depression, in sickness, in poverty, and all sorts of problems because they've got sins, they don't know how to get rid of them. What do you do when you have sins and you can't get rid of them? Some people get bitter. Some begin to find different ways to get rid of them. Some even begin to adopt different personalities. There are those who believe that when you begin to have different personalities, schizophrenia and others, that this is an attempt, in a way, to become another person, to leave that old sinful person behind. And so I can't deal with that old sinful nature, so I take on a new persona. And so we find ways to try to forget about it. We drink, we take drugs, we medicate in many, many ways to get rid of the sins. And David finally, after a year, just said, I'm sorry, I've done it. I've done it to you, forgive me. And it was lifted. And how many people could be lifted from their burdens if they would just simply bring their problems to the Lord, confess them, and ask for him to wash and cleanse their souls. Verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall flow, show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So God does appreciate the sacrifice of tithes and offerings and service and reading the word and prayer, but they're to no avail if the heart's not right. If we don't have a broken spirit, a humble spirit before God and before man, a contrite spirit, one that goes God's way instead of our own way, God wants that from us. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So the Lord is saying, I do want the sacrifice, but I want the heart to be right first. Once the heart is right, then you're going to be able to bring the sacrifice. And so I don't even know what the correct format would be if I have sinned in going into prayer with God. Should I just simply praise the Lord? I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I think it's wonderful what you've done to me, and that's the end of it? I don't think God's saying that. I think God is saying, I'm hearing praise, but I'm not hearing confession. I want to hear confession. When they would walk into that temple in Jerusalem, what was the very first article of furniture they saw in that temple? It was that brazen altar where the animal had been sacrificed. Today I would come and say, Lord, I come with the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. What's the second article that they would then come to? After the altar, they would come to the laver for the washing of hands, representing the washing and the cleansing of God. So I come, first of all, through that altar of sacrifice in the name of Jesus. Secondly, I come to the laver and say, Lord, wash me and forgive me for my sins. Then I go into the temple. Then I look at the bread and I look at the light of the altar, look at the incense, and begin to worship the Lord. I don't think we should be going in and just worshiping God without first confessing our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's done here. He's asked for forgiveness. Then we are free to worship the Lord with the sacrifice of God's precious Son. Psalm 52, God's faithfulness. We see here in the first seven verses that the wicked are cursed and the righteous are blessed. Notice the contrast. And this again is from David. And he wrote these songs. David's very prolific as a writer. And he does this when Doeg, the Edomite, went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. So again, there's a little bit of history here, and you can go back and read the story. But Saul has been jealous of David. He knows that David is going to replace him. And instead of accepting God's plan, he tries to kill David. And David has to flee with his men. He has to flee so quickly he can't take any food. He goes to the high priest Ahimelech and says, I need food. Ahimelech says, all I have is the bread that's been taken off the table in sacrifice to God, the table of presents, but I'll give you that. And so he gives him the bread, and this man Doeg, an evil Edomite, is there in the temple hanging around, praying or whatever he's doing. He notices David is there with Ahimelech. So later on, Saul says, nobody's telling me where David is. I can't find David. Doeg says, oh, I saw him in the temple. I saw him with Ahimelech. So what does Saul do? He calls Ahimelech and all of the priests before him and says, tell me about David. Why did you hide him from me? Ahimelech says, I didn't hide him. He just simply wanted some food. That's all I know. And it was the truth. And so Saul says, who will kill all of these priests? Doeg says, I'll do it. He pulls his sword, kills every single priest. And it was an abomination before God and despicable even in David's eyes. Psalm 52. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Talking about Doeg. The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. So he's speaking directly to Doeg about how evil he was. And it's interesting that this is really a song. It's a song of worship and praise for Israel. And it shows us that not all songs have to be, God, you're wonderful. But songs can deal with the reality of the situation of, God, you hate those who are evil. And those of you who are evil and deceitful are going to be dealt with by God. That's all part of God's kingdom, all part of God's plan and righteousness. God will destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. So in these first seven verses, we have a part of the song which is about the fact that God's going to curse the wicked. We don't hear too many songs like that today. Let's open our service and sing hymn number so-and-so. Lord, you're going to punish the wicked, those who are evil, and those who are unrighteous, etc. You don't hear that too often. Might not be the worst idea to have a song along those lines that reminds us of what happens when we are wicked. And so then he closes with the contrast of the righteous. Verse 8, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it, and in the presence of your saints I will wait on your name, for it is good." I'll be like a green olive tree. Green, young, fruitful, productive. No matter how old we are, maybe we're getting a little bit older physically, but spiritually we're getting stronger and younger and more renewed every day. Psalm 53. Here we see God's mercy in the form of his restoration. The godless are fools, verses 1 to 5. But Israel, as she follows the Lord, will be saved, in verse 6. This again is a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You hear that, don't you? I was on the internet the other day and got through the heavy news and got into some of the lighter stuff. I didn't bother clicking on it. 50 actors who think there's no God. I looked at the first one or two and I said, yeah, who cares? I'll pray for those guys and that's their business. They'll find out too late they were wrong unless they change their minds. But it's a fool who says there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. So from God's perspective, the one who does not acknowledge God and serve God is not doing good. Oh, maybe they're giving millions away to various causes and living a life of sacrifice and what have you, but if they're not serving God, they're not doing good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. It isn't that theme picked up by Romans. In chapter 1, Paul talks about that. This world is not filled with simple seekers of truth. Oh, where is God? I want to walk in righteousness. This world is filled with people living their own way, doing their own thing, choosing evil instead of good. Verse 4, "Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear where no fear was, for God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when God brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." So God is going to bring Israel back into the land and back into a right relationship with God by acknowledging God's Son, Jesus, as the Messiah. That's not happening now. Oh, there is a nation called Israel, established in 1948. But not a nation that's walking in the righteousness of God through his Messiah, Jesus. Quite to the contrary. One of the most godless countries in the world is Israel. But at the end of this church age, when the church is taken away in the rapture, the Lord is going to use 7 years to primarily focus on the nation of Israel and the rest of the world as well. But primarily to put her through the cauldron of affliction under the hand of the Antichrist, to cause them to cry out to the living God and to be saved. And then when the Lord establishes his millennium and you and I are with him here on earth, then Israel will be saved. That's the time he's talking about here. Psalm 54 talks about God's mercy in terms of his deliverance. "Lord, you're my deliverer," verses 1 through 5, "therefore I'm going to praise you," verses 6 and 7. Now this again is David. This is a song that he gives to the musicians. Remember, he has people who are praising and worshiping God, singing, playing instruments, and they're doing it 24 hours a day. And so this is one about to be played on the stringed instruments, and it's about the Ziphites. When they went and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" Again, the theme of David chasing or being chased by Saul, and Saul saying, "Doesn't anybody care about me? You're all on David's side." And the Ziphites are trying to curry favor. They say, "We actually saw David. He's hiding with us. Come on down. And so now David is addressing them in verses 1 through 7. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Those who are after me have not put God before them. If they had, they would not be coming after me. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He'll repay my enemies for their evil, cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good, for he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. When David writes Psalms of Deliverance, he starts off by stating how difficult the situation is. I'm being chased, I'm being hunted, the godless are after me, but he always ends with praise and trust in God. No matter how bad the situation, you will take care of me. You will deliver me out of all trouble. And so that's the beauty of his Psalms. Psalm 55 talks about God's faithfulness. I've been betrayed, verses 1 through 15, but God will deliver me, verses 16 to 23. There again, it's talking about David trusting in God with some of his friends turning on him. So again, he wants this on strings. He wants this. He's an orchestra leader. He's a writer of music. He tells you exactly what he wants to have done. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. David was very unpopular in many ways. All the nations around him were subdued. And how were they subdued? By force. He was in God's will. But he was a man who was a man of blood, a man who lived by the sword. Not very popular. And he had enemies in his own country and even within his own family. And so he was a man who knew about adversity. Verse 4. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Oh, I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. So I have so many problems. I wish I had wings, and I wish I could just fly away. Ever felt like that? Just to get out of here? I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on the walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. So I'm having all sorts of enemies out and around me. Verse 12, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. So I know all about enemies, he said. I've had them all over. But the one that hurt me the most was my companion, my acquaintance, the one with whom I took sweet counsel, and we walked together to the house of God to worship him. The ones who are closest to you who hurt you the most. You prepare yourself for the enemy. You prepare your the person across the street, the person who's battling you at the job for your position. But the one who's closest to you, when that one hurts you, that does something to you. I've mentioned this before, and I'll just lightly, quickly outline it, but we've had people who've served in this church. I've been here over 33 years, and very many faithful people, pastors and others. But there was one pastor in particular who I loved dearly and brought him on to be my associate. And we, every day, walked in this very room and prayed for 1 hour. From 12 to 1, he and I would walk the aisles just by ourselves. We'd sit down side by side. We'd pray over the needs of the church and what have you. And that was the one who turned on me, the one who began to speak ill of me, began to use his position as chief counselor to get a coalition against me, invite them in and say, you know, I love you, but I know Jerry, and Jerry doesn't love you. He speaks ill of you, and he has nothing but evil desire toward you. You can trust me, though. I'm on your side. And this went on for months and months, and finally it came back to me. I called him into my office back there, and I said, I've got a list of 16 complaints against you by various witnesses. What do you say to it? He blew me away. He said, every single one of them is absolutely true. I said, whoa, what are we going to do about this? He said, my season is over. Time to go on. And so he left and took about 35 people with him, began to open up a little church in his house, and I was bitter. I was living in Del Mar at the time, and I was walking my beautiful dog, Sandy, and the Lord said, there's bitterness in your heart. And I said, yes. And he said, I want you to take that IOU that's in your pocket and rip it up. Well, I knew he didn't mean literally, because I had Sandy on a leash and I had a big pooper scooper in the hand, and it was a snowy day and I had a big fur coat on, or a big leather coat. And so I kind of metaphorically reached in. I said, what is this for? He said, you believe that he owes you something. He owes you loyalty and he owes you this and that. Rip it up. I have paid the price. I've given you all that you need. Forgive him. So I said, I choose to forgive Pastor so-and-so. It wasn't 3 weeks later that I went over to my favorite little coffee shop, and there he was sitting in the back with some people. And I walked over absolutely, totally free, and I said, hi, good to see you. Gave him a good hug. I said, I'm praying for you, which I was. And he looked embarrassed and a little bit shy, but reciprocated, and that was that. 6 months later, I was saddened to learn that he was a man in his late 40s, early 50s. The ministry, of course, had folded. Because when you don't let the Lord build the house, you're wasting your time. They all scattered. And so he was out in the mornings, 4:30 in the morning, delivering newspapers like a 16-year-old, and having to try to, and he had a bad limp and could hardly move. Sad. And I didn't follow his progress too much longer, but it did not turn out well. But I was able to be free of that because we'd been so close. Never prayed with someone that closely before. And that been that close, I thought. But David's going through that right now. Who's he talking about? Who's his counselor that he trusted so much, the one who stabbed him in the back, the one who left him to go with David's son Absalom to counsel him and turn all the knowledge about David that he had and give it to his son Absalom so Absalom could kill his father and replace him? Who was that wicked man? Ahithophel. So David's talking about Ahithophel, but God's using David as a prophet to speak in the future about another man who will actually be with his son, Jesus, for 3.5 years, and who will be with the rest of the disciples, eating together, sleeping together, fellowshipping, ministering together. And who is that? Judas. So next time somebody stabs you in the back, God knows what you're talking about. As for his strength. Verse 15. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them, those who come against us. Now, verse 16 talks about God's going to deliver me. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. That's the secret. I had to call upon God because of this bitterness I had toward this pastor. Deliver me, Lord. Oh, this pastor wasn't twisting and turning. I was the one who was drinking this poison of unforgiveness. And so, Lord, I need help. I need to be delivered. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Keep crying out until he hears you. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. They're not changing. They're not coming to the Lord. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. I'll tell you, nobody ever lifted me up more than this pastor did. Oh, he praised me and blessed me. I was his very, very best friend. Words were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Oh, and by the way, how dumb was I? I rescued him from his previous church, where the same charges were leveled against him that turned out to come against me, and the elders there evicted him. But I thought they were wrong. How dumb. Might have gone to them and said, guys, are you all dumb, or do you know something that I should know? But oh, we're smarter, and they're going to be good to me. Oh, they may do something wrong to the other guy, but they're going to be doing good to me. Watch out when somebody has a reputation. My stepdad had his first father-in-law. His wife died when he was quite young, but his father was a very notable furniture businessman in this area. Dishonest as the day is long. And oh, he looked for every chance he could to get the advantage over some customer. Beg, borrow, steal, whatever he could. And because he was like that, he was also not knowing the Lord, didn't know God, and he had a little weakness. He couldn't say no to a good deal. Somebody came to him who had done wrong to somebody else. Other businessmen found this person had done the wrong thing. Oh, he was happy to give them business because he said, they're going to pay me. Oh, they didn't pay the other guys, but they're going to pay me. Oh, guess what? They stuck him the way they stuck the other guys. So that became a very famous saying in our family. My dad used to laugh and say, they're going to pay me. I should have talked to the other elders about this pastor before but no, he was going to pay me. He's going to be good to me. So be careful. When you've got a little history, take advantage of it. And you know something about somebody, look up on it. And if they've done something wrong to somebody else, investigate it. They may end up doing it to you as well. So verse 22, here's your solution. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Whatever burden you have, put it on the Lord, and he'll make sure that you're not moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty, deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Now Psalm 56 talks about God's concern. Oh, the enemies hound me, Lord. They're all over me, verses 1 to 7. But you're going to save me. Again, the same theme. Problems, but God gives deliverance, verses 8 to 13. And this is David. This time he's using a tune called The Silent Dove and Distant Lands. And oh, David didn't mind putting several songs to the same, or several words to the same songs. We do the same thing today. It was a miktam, a certain type of song of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath. So the Philistines were constant enemies of Israel. They lived over by what we know as the Mediterranean Sea today. David was captured by them. He was in trouble. But he called upon God. Be merciful to me, O God, for a man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemy shall hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? That's a good thought. What am I afraid of man for? What's the worst that man can do? Kill me? Put me immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus, which is my goal anyway? What can man do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. So here he is among these Philistines, his enemy. Instead of complaining and crying and being depressed, he puts pen to paper and begins to indicate, I'm having troubles, but I'm going to trust in God. And he praises his way out of his difficulties. Verse 8, you number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? So here's this general, here's this warrior, this mighty man who has such a tenderness in poetic license to talk about the tears in his bottle, into God's bottle. And you know, God does know our tears. He wants to dry every one of them. And he saves those tears. And they're in his book, the sufferings we've gone through. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's probably his chorus. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Our theme is God's mercy, and that's the title of Psalm 57. Again, it's about David. This time it's set to a musical piece called Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. So Saul was chasing him, and he ran into the cave. And his men were with him. It went way back into that cave. Heart beating. I'm sure they could just think that the heart was beating so loud the whole cave could reverberate with the sound. And who walks in to relieve himself but the great King Saul? And Saul then does his business, and David's men encourage him. David, your enemy is right there. His pants are down, literally and figuratively, and why don't you just take care of him? And David said, I can't do that. He's the anointed of the Lord. I respect the authority of his office. I will not do that. But just to let him know that I could, he goes up and he cuts off a corner of his robe. Let's Saul know, I could have killed you, but I won't. I honor your position. Do not touch the anointed of God, is his theme. Well, that's the background of this song. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will take my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it they have themselves fallen. Yeah, don't dig a hole for somebody else. My mother taught me that early. You dig a hole for somebody else, guess what? You're going to fall right into it yourself. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. He doesn't, in his songs, talk about the particular problems that he faced. I was in the cave, and then Saul came in, he began to relieve himself, and I thought I could... He doesn't get into the details of that. Because when you get into too many details, people can't relate to that. Because I've never been in a cave when the king was coming in to relieve himself. So I can't relate. So he's general. I was in a difficult position. They were against me, sharp arrows, etc. But God delivered me. So it's good sometimes to give a testimony with some specificity, but generally, keep it general, because people can relate to it better than that. And so you don't see David getting into the details of what caused him to write the song. We only know about that because of the headlines, or the head notes here, and we trust they're somewhat accurate. Psalm 58, finally, God's judgment. Again, David is talking about the fact that God's going to judge the wicked. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. So here the wicked are going to perish, but the righteous will rejoice. So it's God's mercy. He forgives. He's faithful. He restores. He delivers. He's concerned. He's merciful. And he will judge. And we need to trust in him. And so the time comes to examine our own hearts. Do we have some sins in our own lives that we're holding on to, like David did with Bathsheba? And if so, it's as though God is crushing our bones. It's a dry desert. It's a difficult walk. Come clean. If we've sinned against somebody, we need to go to somebody and say, forgive me. And most of all, we go to God and say, I've sinned against you. Forgive me, Lord. And speaking now to those who might be watching us on television or by YouTube, I don't know if you know the Lord. I'm not even sure if you're aware totally of where you stand with God. We all need to, as Paul said to the Corinthian church, examine ourselves and see if we are in the faith. We need to check ourselves out. So let's do that. Do you go to a doctor for an annual physical? If so, you're looking to be checked out to see if something is wrong or is everything right. Let's check ourselves out. How do I plan to get to heaven? If I were to die today, do I know for sure that I would go to heaven? And then based on what? Why would I go to heaven? How would I be allowed into heaven? The Bible is clear. My own righteous deeds will not count. The Bible is clear that only the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be sufficient for entrance into the kingdom of God. Well, then how do I do that? The Apostle Paul says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So I'd like to give you the chance to do that. Let's examine our lives, and like David, if we've done wrong, let's say, Lord, forgive me. I have sinned. I have done this against you. Wash me and cleanse me. And then we're going to ask the Lord to come into our lives and to live his glorious life in us, to live a life of righteousness and have a relationship with God the way King David did. Are you ready to do that? Well, let's all of us bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we are grateful for this study today and for the candor and the wonderful theme of God's mercy, that, Lord, you're going to deliver us from all of our troubles. And so we ask you, Lord, to forgive us for our sins. Wash us, cleanse us, apply to our hearts the blood, the sacrificial sin-cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord, wash us and cleanse us. Help us now, Lord, to be restored and renewed in you. And Lord, allow your beautiful life to be lived in us. We give you permission, Lord, to take over our lives, to be on the throne of our hearts, to be King and Savior. Lord Jesus, use us now for your glory. And when our time on earth is done and we have served you, take us into your kingdom to be with you forever and ever. Amen and amen.